Next is a class on the Srimad Bhagavatam, 6th canto, 5th chapter, text number 44, given by His Holiness Srila Satsarup Das Goswami on March 12, 1992, in Puerto Rico.
Translation. Sri Sukadeva Goswami continued, "My dear King, since Narada Muni is an approved saintly person, when cursed by Prajapati Daksha, he replied, Tad Badam. Yes, what you have said is good. I accept this curse." He could have cursed Prajapati Daksha in return, but because he is a tolerant and merciful sadhu, he took no action. Purport. As stated in Srimad Bhagavatam 3.25.21, Titikshava karunika surada sarvadehinam ajata shatravak shanta sadhava sadhubhusanam. The symptoms of a sadhu are that he is tolerant, merciful, and friendly to all living entities. He has no enemies, he is peaceful, he abides by the scriptures, and all his characteristics are sublime. Because Narada Muni is the most elevated of sadhus, devotees, to deliver Prajapati Daksha, he silently tolerated the curse. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has taught this principle to all his devotees. Trinadapi sunichena tarorapi sahishnuna amanina manadena kirtaniya sadahari. One should chant the holy name of the Lord in a humble state of mind, thinking oneself lower than the straw in the street. One should be more tolerant than a tree, devoid of all sense of false prestige, and should be ready to offer all respects to others. In such a state of mind, one can chant the holy name of the Lord constantly. Following the orders of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, one who preaches the glories of the Lord all over the world or all over the universe should be humbler than grass and more tolerant than a tree, because a preacher cannot live an easygoing life. Indeed, a preacher must face many impediments. Not only is he sometimes cursed, but sometimes he must also suffer personal injury. For example, when Nityananda Prabhu went to preach Krishna consciousness to the two roguish brothers, Jaghai and Madhai, they injured him and made his head bleed. But nevertheless, he tolerantly delivered the two rogues who became perfect Vaishnavas. This is the duty of a preacher. Lord Jesus Christ even tolerated crucifixion. Therefore, the curse against Narada was not very astonishing, and he tolerated it. Now it may be asked, why Narada Muni stayed in the presence of Prajapati Daksha and tolerated all his accusations and curses? Was that for Daksha's deliverance? The answer is yes. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says that after being insulted by Prajapati Daksha, Narada Muni should have left immediately, but he purposely stayed to hear all Daksha's strong words so that Daksha might be relieved of his anger. Prajapati Daksha was not an ordinary man. He had accumulated the results of many pious activities. Therefore, Narada expected that after delivering his curse, Daksha, satisfied and freed from anger, would repent his misbehavior and thus get a chance to become a Vaishnava and be delivered. When Jagai and Madhai offended Lord Nityananda, Lord Nityananda stood tolerantly, and therefore both brothers fell at his lotus feet and repented. Consequently, they later became perfect Vaishnavas. Thus end the Bhaktivedanta purports of the 6th canto, 5th chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam, entitled Narada Cursed by Prajapati Daksha. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Kasaya Bhutale Srimati Bhaktivedanta Swami Chi Namami. Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pacharani Nirvishesha Sanjivani Pasitari Sitarani. The Brahminical curse is one of those lost arts of Vedic culture. In Kali Yuga, as the Brahmins degraded and lost their power, they're not able to do this anymore. But in the history of the Bhagavatam and other Vedic literatures, we hear about it often. But so that we can relate to it, Prabhupada talks about opposition that we may meet in Krishna consciousness. We know another kind of curse when someone, what we would call an oath, when someone swears at you or says bad words to you. We, in our ordinary usage of language, we say that's a curse, but it's not a curse where a person can say something to you and it sticks. It has to happen, because you have to die in a week. Or I curse you that you'll marry an old man with 7 children from a previous marriage. Or I curse you that you'll have to take birth as a lizard. I curse you. All these curses would actually come about. We can't even imagine the power, but we accept it as fact. In the past, this was there, but now we certainly hear bad words, and people attack devotees verbally and otherwise. So in this way, although the Brahminical curse is distant from us, we can relate to this tolerance in the face of opposition. And this is how Narada responded in an ideal way. Among the many curses and different responses by devotees, one that stands out, many stand out, for example, Maharaj Ambarish's tolerance and dependence without fear on Krishna when he was cursed by Durvasa Muni, and Maharaj Parikshit's being cursed by the Brahmin boy Sringi, son of Samik Muni. So I wanted to look at a few references about that and how Maharaj Parikshit responded. We all know the history. It was a small mistake by Maharaj Parikshit in insulting the sage. So he was cursed by the sage's son to die in a week. And Prabhupada says that the incident of the king's garlanding the Muni was not sufficient cause for being cursed to death. But since there was no way to retract the curse, the king was informed to prepare for death within a week. So these curses, talk a little bit about them again, they were sometimes unreasonably delivered. That one hadn't really done anything so bad, but the Brahmin was very powerful. His false ego would be offended, and he would, in uncontrolled anger, he would say something. So although they had power, they misused it, and that was eventually why they lost that power. So, now, because it was part of Brahminical culture, though when great saintly persons received the curse, they didn't want to oppose it, even though they had a power to do that. It was an etiquette to honor the Brahminical power. So they it said that one should accept the chastisements of the Brahmin just like a child, obedient son, will accept reprimand from his father rather than talk back or make a counteraction. We're so prone to do that, to counteract, to defend ourselves. That's ordinary behavior. That's only human. That's human behavior. But we're supposed to be better than merely human. We're supposed to try to follow the sadhu's path and don't retaliate, don't always defend. So And here, in today's Kirkport, we hear the psychology of how that may actually benefit the other person. So Maharaj pictured also, he did not encounter this curse. Also when the Sarabhauni Muni, the sage who cursed Garuda, Garuda could have counteracted that curse. He was the one who was staying in Kaliya Lake. But there also he did not retaliate that curse. He was inclined to do that as a great bird carrier who had a fighting spirit. But because he knew that Lord Vishnu would not approve of that, he did not retaliate. So Maharaj Pariksit accepted this very heavy curse upon him. And the exact reason why he didn't is explained here. Maharaj Pariksit could have gone to the Muni to beg his pardon, but the news of imminent death was conveyed to the king with so much regret by the Muni that the king did not want to shame the Muni further by his presence there. He decided to prepare himself for his imminent death and find out the way to go back to Godhead. So they behave with such sensitivity for each other's feelings and each other's position, and very noble persons acting on principles, not just on what's best for me and my sense gratification. There's always some principle involved to try to uphold. And Maharaj Pariksit turned the curse around to be a benediction. That if I have to die on a fixed date, then with all seriousness let me spend my remaining days simply hearing about Krishna. When he became assured of his death on a fixed date, he became more determined in the transcendental loving service of Lord Krishna by complete fasting on the bank of the transcendental river Yamuna. He would not have been able to do that, have that inspiration to spend his last days in that way, except for this very unfortunate thing that happened. So the most important thing in life is actually to leave this body in Krishna consciousness, to lead a life which is summed up at the end in surrender to Krishna. Whatever may happen along the way, the different chapters, it may have reverses, or everyone's life is, Prabhupada would say, checkered. It's not flawless. Something good, something bad, and we make so many mistakes. But in the end, if we can surrender to Krishna, then the life is successful. That's more important, certainly, that getting ready for next life and making the best next life is certainly more important than squeezing out sense gratification out of this life of one kind or another. Because then at the end of this life, all the temporary business is suddenly gone. If you were successful, it's suddenly gone, perhaps with even more pain, because you have to leave it, all the nice things, your nice present situation. And if your life is full of suffering, also due to your sinful activity, then you have to leave also with great pain. So Maharaj Pariksit was able to reason like that. My real purpose of life can be fulfilled, not by living and living and living, but by my life being cut down to only a week, but this will make me successful. It's like because the transcendentalist knows from this life we launch off, it's like a launching pad to the next life. It's not I only have 7 days left to live and then I enter nothingness, but 7 days more in this life, so this very unusual turn of events I can use very favorably. So this takes great courage and great detachment. And he had that, but he wasn't doing it until the curse came. So we can see how the curse was a blessing, or it was used as a blessing. Nothing is in a sense a blessing unless you use it rightly. And nothing is a curse to be taken as an actual cause of loss and lamentation. but it can be converted to good principle, to good purpose. So, in this case, and in some other cases, the Brahmins, they actually cursed unfairly out of some anger or insult. Sometimes it seems completely petty. Somebody laughs at a sage. It's like, and he turns around, "What are you laughing at me for? I curse you." And he gives that person some terrible curse. But one reason it's accepted often by the sadhus is that it's not completely unreasonable. I did do something wrong. So it's not that I should try to enter a court of so-called justice and get my lawyers or get my armies and fight back. But just accept it. Because I did some wrong, either in this life or past life. This is part of the motivation why they accept it. So Maharaj Pariksit was thinking like that too. He was cursed, but because he was a great devotee of the Lord, even such reverses of life became favorable. The principle is that one should not willingly commit any sin in his life and should constantly remember the lotus feet of the Lord without deviation. Only in such a mood will the Lord help the devotee make regular progress toward the path of liberation. Even if there are accidental sins committed by the devotee, the Lord saves the surrendered soul from all sins. Even before Maharaj Pariksit received the news of the curse, he realized he had done something wrong and he didn't take it lightly. This is also a Vaishnava quality. We're trying to be perfect representatives. We know we're not perfect, but we're striving for such a exalted thing. So when we do, if one is a sincere soul, when he does even a little wrong, he takes it seriously that I should not have done that. And this regret is purifying, is necessary. People who are hard-hearted or shameless about the things they've done wrong are completely blind to them and just don't recognize, "Oh, I don't see what I did wrong." Everyone else sees that it was wrong, and so "I don't see that I did any wrong." These people, they cannot get relief. So, and this regret we hear, for example, in the Vaishnava songs of Narottama Das Thakur and Bhakti Vinod Thakur. So here it's mentioned about Maharaj Pariksit. When he was going home after committing that slight mistake, the king regretted his accidental improper treatment of the powerful Brahmana who was faultless. Such repentance is natural for a good man like the king, and such repentance delivers a devotee from all kinds of sins accidentally committed. So, the repentance is a powerful thing. And Prabhupada says it delivers you from the sins. There's concept in Vedic knowledge about atonement, tapasya. For specific wrongs, you have to do specific penances. But that's for those who are on the karma kandiya platform. They do good deeds to counteract bad deeds. And then they go on, pious activities for heavenly elevation and so on. But if one actually regrets, then all the atonement is finished and one should just go on with devotional activities. Prabhupada writes, "The devotees are naturally faultless. Accidental sins committed by a devotee are sincerely regretted, and by the grace of the Lord, all sins unwillingly committed by a devotee are burnt in the fire of repentance." What we have to learn with this repentance is it's not that easily achieved just by getting depressed or feeling guilty or something like something only mundane. It's a spiritual state like humility. But some of the hints are given by acharyas and mahajans. So, a little sketch of Maharaj Pariksit receiving a curse and how he responded. The chapter ends and nothing more is told about Narada's situation. But we know that he certainly didn't suffer from this curse, but he travels, he still to this day travels all over the world very happily, playing the Veena and glorifying Radha and Krishna, Radhika, Ramana. He sings Narada Muni Bhaje, Veena, Radhika, Ramana. So he's very happy to travel everywhere and deliver fallen souls for Krishna, and sometimes he goes to Krishna's planet and enters Krishna's pastimes. Now Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur has analyzed with his usual keen psychological insight into this situation. And not that this can be applied by everyone in all cases, but it can be practiced. Then there's this question of how can we practice some great standard thing if it's above us, beyond, like renunciation. For example, in taking prasadam, Prabhupada's, there was a nice discussion in Perfect Questions, Perfect Answers. Prabhupada said we should actually not distinguish one preparation from another in prasadam. It's all Krishna's mercy. So don't say, I like that preparation better. No favorites, just it should be mixed all together and just taken. But then the question was raised, what if one isn't on that platform of realization? And Prabhupada said, don't do it, don't imitate. Well, then it won't be good. If you, for example, if you don't eat, you fast and fast, thinking this is good, I'll make spiritual advancement. But actually, your heart is full of regret and non-surrender about this that you're doing, then what is the purpose? But still, some of these things can be picked up, and to some degree, at least by small acts, we can start to follow the great souls. So the psychology being employed by Narada was, let him vent his anger, even though I'm the object, and it's rather, have to stand in the face of all these curses and personal insults. You're a mudha, you're dressed like a sadhu, but you're not a sadhu, and all these things he's saying, and Narada's just standing and getting it all. But Narada's thinking, go ahead, Daksha, vent your anger. And then when you're all done, you'll be calmed down, because you're not a demon. And then you'll think about it. What have I done? I just blasted Narada Muni like anything, and he's just standing there. He hasn't said a word back. I thought he'd give me a fight, then I'd give him a more fight back. I'm so angry that he's stolen all my sons. But now that there's been no defense, then the hope is that he will think, I shouldn't have done like that. I shouldn't have acted so angrily. So the same example of this method was employed by Lord Nityananda. That let the brothers, Jagannath and Madhai, do what they want. I will not fight back. I will not defend myself. And at least one of the brothers immediately, this was too much for him, this kind of peaceful response. And he said, this is a great soul, and I feel like a rascal for having done this. People are so accustomed to acting on a very low level, like animals, and when they fly off without control and act that way, and then somebody flies back at them, then everything stays on a low level. But if a saintly person breaks the chain of such savage action and reaction and acts in a Krishna conscious way, then it may elevate the other person. It's risky, because they may not be like this. They see you're quiet and they just take more advantage of you. But therefore I say, if you can do it, this is the saintly example of Narada, Maharaj Parikshit, and Lord Nityananda. We know that Lord Chaitanya, he had a different response to that same situation. But it was Lord Nityananda's compassion upon them that actually saved them. Another point in the purport, Prabhupada always takes the opportunity to glorify preachers and encourage them. That Preaching is not easygoing life, he says. So, as we preach so strongly, not only that someone may be a strong preacher, speak with a strong emphasis, or distribute many books and make a real wave, but the philosophy itself, even if you preach it quietly, so to speak, it's very strong. We're saying, stop this illicit sex activity, stop the meat eating. That means what? It means close slaughterhouses, if you take it seriously, what we're saying, close all illicit sex entertainment and industry activities, close all intoxication, breweries, cigarette factories, and so on. This is what Prabhupada says, it's creating a revolution in the impious civilization. So it's revolutionary preaching. And we must remember that when we go and have nice engagements in colleges or print literature and distribute it, our intentions are peaceful, but certainly it's going to rub people the wrong way. And so then there's always some kind of reaction. So it shouldn't be astonishing. That point is made here too. The curse against Narada was not very astonishing, because previously Jaghai and Madhai, they caused Nityananda to bleed, but Jesus Christ tolerated crucifixion, so the curse was not astonishing. The preacher expected that to happen. You can't preach in the material world and think that everyone will like it, or be very surprised. Why don't these people like it? We're preaching such a nice thing, why are they causing us trouble? In a sense, that's naive. We should know that it will cause trouble. And then how to react? We might say, well, I didn't know that preaching work would cause such trouble, therefore I'm not going to preach anymore. That won't get you out of trouble either, because the material world is giving everybody trouble. Not that preachers only get hit in the head or get crucified. We'll get hit by the material nature, but there'll be no profit. But if you do this for Krishna, for God, then you're exalted. You become a saint. You become a great person. Prabhupada gave the example in wartime. Even a farm boy, uneducated boy, he becomes a great hero and is given medal for his fighting on the battlefield. And so the young boys and girls who are distributing books and preaching, they become glorified by Krishna. In other words, in one sense, they don't have so many brahminical or spiritually advanced qualifications, but because they preach, Krishna notices it and recognizes it. Because to preach means to endure different kinds of inconveniences and impediments. This point is being made. Therefore, if you decide, well, I do want to preach, and I know that there may be some difficulties, but I would like to preach, then what's the advice? Then you better tolerate. You have to just tolerate the difficulties that come. Matra sparshas tu kaunteya shtushna sukadivita. Tolerate in the spirit that it's a temporary thing, and I'm doing it for Krishna, and like that. Without having malice towards the other people. Alright, I'll read the verse again. Sri Shukadeva Goswami continued, "My dear King, since Narada Muni is an approved saintly person, when cursed by Prajapati Daksha, he replied, 'Tad Badham.' Yes, what you have said is good. I accept this curse." He could have cursed Prajapati Daksha in return, but because he is a tolerant and merciful sadhu, he took no action. Hare Krishna. Are there any questions or comments? Yes, sir.
The qualities you were reading of a sadhu in here, you know, supposed to be very humble and tolerant, like Narada Muni was, like when you're being insulted. It seems like with Daksha, he had such a fiery temper, and some people, I've noticed, especially among devotees, like some of them, it seems like it's naturally they're more, because of karma or something, that they're more mild and gentle. So is it possible that, people who have this fiery nature, that it can be controlled and they can actually come to the point of...
Right, yeah, it may be just like a particular kind of nature, but it's a dangerous nature to have, so it's a heavy... One can be actually spiritually very advanced, and because he's not come to the perfect stage yet, he'll still have this karma that he's a very heavy person and has a temper, and that can get him into a lot of trouble. So as he's advancing, he knows, I have this particular thing, and I can really, I can suddenly start offending Vaishnavas, and it must come from the past. I must have picked up this karma by all kinds of activities of mine. So it's a particular nature. It doesn't necessarily represent his total personality. He may actually be very soft in ways and spiritually minded, but he's got this thing. So yeah, it's a matter of controlling it with maturity and knowledge and actually becoming soft-hearted so you don't do this. And therefore, also devotees who know that about this devotee, that he's actually sincere but he's got this temper, they should also try to help him and perhaps be aware of it so that they don't make a big counter curse just because he does his fiery nature comes out. But ultimately it has to be renounced, because that's not acceptable. Or it can be used in the right way towards dovetailed in Krishna's service, but not by getting angry when you're crossed by people. It's very inappropriate, because the devotees, they often are mild and quiet, and they're taught to be meek, and we come here and we expect a different kind of society where people don't lose their tempers and get angry. So they can be very much hurt and sensitive when they find a devotee who still has a temper. So the person who has this temper, he has a liability, something he has to be careful of. It could turn a devotee away in a serious way. Any bad habit can be overcome. Yes.
So it does require some humility also, that the person should recognize that I have this as a fault and try to control it.
Yeah. Knowledge and then humility about it, yeah. We all have different bodies by karma, and we have different defects in the bodies, and so that's more obvious that we have to deal with it. Someone may have a tendency to become obese, someone has some bodily defect or this kind of appearance or that kind of appearance. So being humble over that is easier because it's so obvious. But the other, we should be intelligent enough to see all these subtle karmic things that we have also, and control them. So as you say, it takes humility to accept that I am this way. And it's not appropriate for Vaishnavas. It may have done me some so-called good in the material world when I wasn't a devotee, but now I don't. This is not so good among the devotees.
Repentance. And what is actually this? Then you say that it's not something ordinary or cheap.
Yeah.
It's more than just feeling guilty.
Yeah. Well, there are a number of things that we hear the word and we think we know what it is, but we think of some material thing. And the spiritual quality is different, and sometimes we mistake them. Like sometimes And some things aren't good, like if you have an inferiority complex and you have an unhealthy low estimation of yourself you got from your childhood or something, that should be corrected, because everyone should have enough mental balance that they think of themselves as a person who has some worth and is to be respected. He's not like a horrible person that maybe somebody told him he was, and he was in, his parents told him or something. So now that's not Vaishnava humility. So that would be, if someone confused one for the other, that would certainly be a mistake. Vaishnava humility is quite different than some psychological defect like that. And so you can't motivate yourself to serve in Krishna consciousness because of that kind of defect, of low esteem. So I was saying like that, there may be material versions of feeling regret for something where you don't really spot the what actually was done wrong, and I was thinking like that. But like the repentance that we all should feel is that we came into this material world, or that we don't love Krishna, and so that should be awakened. I mention these things like with the psychological example because we live in an age in which psychology is very prominent. Even if one doesn't go to a psychologist, the popular attitudes of society are that you should feel good, and when they look at the Krishna conscious movement, often we do emphasize that you should think of yourself as lower than a blade of grass, and it sounds like we're saying don't feel good, and don't do all these things that bring you enjoyment. Life isn't beautiful. The next life is what we want. And you say, oh, this is very sounds like a big Christian guilt trip, or some kind of guilt trip, and why don't you get out of this and just enjoy yourself? So we have to distinguish that, no, this isn't some unhealthy bad thing. It's a deep spiritual thing. And we have a basic well-being and cheerfulness, we who are devotees. But we have also an abiding sense of having done wrong before we became devotees. Prabhupada said we shouldn't forget it. And then now, although we're practicing Krishna consciousness, we have a sense of wrong that I don't love Krishna. Lord Chaitanya used to cry that I don't love Krishna even a bit. So that's what I was saying. It's not such an easily understood or easily realized thing. Although in one sense it's like it's a beginning of Krishna consciousness, it's not the advanced state, but it's a state that you have to enter and pass through. Repentance for wrongs is connected to humility.
What about in the case of the body? Say for instance he needs to observe an ecstasy, or maybe he didn't chant his rounds, or maybe he offended some of the devotees. If you feel repentance for that, is that feeling acting as a purification of that?
Yeah. And that the purport we read, it sounds like everything is done, everything is accomplished, burnt up just by the repentance. But in other places we hear that it shouldn't just be thought of on your own. Then you have to do the outward act, which is hard to do. And then if there's like an offense to someone, you have to go to that person, do something outwardly in the world too. That I stole this money, I feel bad about it. All right, but I have to take it out of my pocket and give it back to the person too. But the repentance will make everything. If you really have a purifying experience of repentance, then the rest will be easy. And if you artificially try to just do the outward act, maybe you can do it out of some kind of policy that you think, well, I better do it. I don't want to get in further trouble, or this would be the best political thing to do. And you do it, but then you won't be purified if you didn't have the repentance first. So there's something that should be done to rectify. Oh, sorry.
Next is an excerpt from a home preaching engagement on March 12, 1992 in Puerto Rico.
out of compassion for the fallen souls, Sri Krishna Chaitanya came to this world with his personal associates and divine abode to teach Sharanagati, surrender to the Almighty Godhead, and to freely distribute ecstatic love of God, which is ordinarily very difficult to obtain. This Sharanagati is the very life of the true devotee. The ways of Sharanagati are humility, dedication of the self, acceptance of the Lord as one's only maintainer, faith that Krishna will surely protect, execution of only those acts which are favorable to pure devotion, and renunciation of conduct adverse to pure devotion. The youthful son of Nanda Maharaj, Sri Krishna, hears the prayers of anyone who takes refuge in him by this sixfold practice. Bhakti Vinod places a straw between his teeth, prostrates himself before the two Goswamis, Sri Rupa and Sri Sanatan, and clasps their lotus feet with his hands. "I am certainly the lowest of men," he tells them, weeping, "but please make me the best of men by teaching me the ways of Sharanagati." I'll just make some brief comments in between our singing the bhajans. This method of coming together and singing together is very special. We have different ways to perform the Shravanam Kirtanam. Sometimes we hear Srimad Bhagavatam, and sometimes we chant on our beads, and so many different things. Reading from the Shastra. But reading the songs of Bhaktivinoda Thakur and Narottam Das Thakur and others like them is perhaps a most direct method of going to the heart and feeling the emotions of Krishna consciousness. Although we can't imitate their stage of feeling, still they've kindly expressed themselves for our benefit. And so a lot of it rubs off, as we say, if we just sing in a submissive way and try to feel how they felt. And we can then, if we do it alertly, not just mechanically, singing the melodies and so on, our original Krishna consciousness can awaken. Well, Gwani Prabhu has been singing these for years as a unit, and I asked him to speak on these, but he asked me to. This is the beginning of the whole long series of poems, all called Sharanagati. So, Sharanagati tells of the surrender of a soul in this world after so many trials and suffering due to our own misuse of free will and sense gratification, finally coming to the lotus feet of Krishna. So this can all be expressed by the word Sharanagati. Means that we have to surrender, take shelter in Krishna and give up this illusory struggle. The process of surrender has been taught by Lord Chaitanya, and it can be described in terms of six different activities mentioned here, which Prabhupada has written about also, these six symptoms of surrender. This one line says that Krishna hears the prayers of anyone who takes refuge in him by this sixfold practice. So that means that we talk about praying, that we want to pray to Krishna. So we pray not just momentarily, but out of a life which is dedicated to doing these things, avoiding things unfavorable to Krishna and the other six items. When we do these things and then we pray, then Krishna hears those prayers, especially of someone who's surrendered. But beginning this series of verses, Bhaktivinoda Thakur defines his own position that I am the lowest of men. So this complete surrender, that's a very great thing, but I am not a completely surrendered person, although I am singing about this, and although I long for this. I am not at this stage, but I touch the lotus feet of Rupa and Sanatana Goswamis and ask them to pick me up, and although I'm low, make me the best of persons by teaching me the ways of Sharanagati. So let's go on.